You guys. Hey, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, if you didn't bring one or you don't own one, let one of our ushers give you one right now. Just throw your hand up. I'd love for you to be able to follow along with what we're doing today. And if you don't own one, we'd love to give you that one. And you can take it and use it. It's a gift from us to you. Man, already such an awesome day. Just been really good to get to hang with everybody today and see so many faces. And it's funny, I'm reminded on days like Easter, days like today, of how many folks probably consider us our church home, even though we don't get to see them that often. And I just want to say it's so good to see you guys. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here and that you would choose to hang with us today. It means a lot that you would be here. In fact, if you have never filled one out before or you want to fill one out for any other reason other than just giving us your information, there's a little green card in front of you. We'd love for you to fill one out and drop it in the offering or at the front desk on your way out just for a chance for us to check on you and see if there's anything we can do for you. I was shocked at the crowds. The first two services have been packed. This is probably the lightest service. And this is we figured out last year, this is the light service because this is the service that you can't go to if you're supposed to be at Mama's at noon. We're glad that you're here. And I can't believe that that many people actually got up and came to a church service at 8:30 at 24 Church. I really thought I was at the wrong place earlier this morning, but it's been fantastic and good. We're studying the resurrection. We're talking about the resurrection. We're celebrating Jesus's defeating death, defeating the burial, rising from the dead. That's what this is about today. And awesome being that you're in the third service, because that means I can use all of my notes and I don't have to edit any of them out, right? I'm just kidding. I know you still got to get to Mama's. We're going to go to Matthew 28, and we're going to look at the resurrection itself for just a minute, and then we're going to go look at another passage of scripture that I really feel like God's laid on my heart to share with you guys today. And as I've been praying about all the folks that would be here today, folks that are here all the time, folks that are here sometimes, folks that are never here, folks that know the Lord and trusted in Him or have a strong walk with Him, folks that have strayed away maybe but know the Lord and they just haven't been as close to the Lord here in a while, and folks that maybe have never ever trusted in Jesus to be their Savior. The stuff that we're talking about today, I just got to tell you, I felt led that this would encourage every one of us, no matter where you are on that scale. And this morning we're going to study some really good stuff. I hope that you're encouraged by God's word and that He speaks to you. Matthew 28, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary," that would be Jesus's mama, "went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." And I love this because, I mean, it's like, you know, the angel could have just come in and like, you know, I mean, he could have whatever, the forced the thing out of the way or whatever. What's he do? I mean, we've got the Richter scale going off. We've got earthquakes. And then on top of all that, the thing rolls away. And then the angel just like comes and sits on us like, ta-da, look at what I can do. All right. And then in verse 3, it goes on. It says, "His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." They became like dead men. The angel didn't kill them, but they became like dead men, which either means that either they they passed out, or they were playing possum because they were just literally scared to death, okay? You know, and so that's what's going on. This is the scene. And so, but the angel of the Lord said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And he said, 'Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" This is an amazing account. And And I can't help but think just a little bit about the Marys, these two ladies. And you know, I've been around a lot of ladies in my lifetime. I'm sure you've been around a few. And the deal with ladies, you know, most ladies that I know, they have at some point are emotional somewhere. If they're not at least a 5, they're usually like an 11 or something, right? And that's not knocking ladies, but especially in a scenario like this where you're talking about Mary Magdalene, very close friends with Jesus, and you're talking about the mother of Jesus, okay? To put this in perspective, just 3 days before, they watched the world kill him, crucify him on the cross, nail him up there, and watch him die while his blood ran off of him. Until he had no life. I mean, it's a huge deal. And here they are. They've come back to the gravesite. They've come to pay their respects. They've come to just mourn the loss of a son and a friend and the Savior of the world. Well, I'm just thinking, you know, they get there. And then when they get there, the angel of the Lord comes down and does his thing. And I'm just thinking for just like a second, you know, maybe somewhere, and I don't know if it just got left out, but I can't help but wonder if like at least one of them didn't like almost have a heart attack. Uh-huh. You know what I mean? Because I mean, just think about like the stress that they've already been under. And then all of a sudden, all of this. And they come and the angel of the Lord rolls the stone away. Earthquakes and all, lightning, looking like lightning, clothing white as snow, guards that were placed to protect the tomb, to keep anybody from messing with it, laying there like they're dead. And he says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." The resurrection is so central and so important for our faith. It's so central and so important for who we believe is Jesus and what he did. The cross is amazing. The sacrifice that was made on the cross, the life that he lived leading up to that, again, amazing. The perfect lamb, we talked about that a little bit Friday night. You know, just the understanding that Jesus was the only way possible. Put it in perspective for you. Think about it like this. If there had been another way other than Jesus, don't we think that God could have come up with it? He's a big boy. He could do pretty much whatever he wants to do. He saw this as being the only way that sacrificing his only son for us would be it. But not only would he die, not only would he be killed, but he would defeat death. This passage that I want to look at, Ephesians chapter 2, is the passage that I just feel like is going to scream at us some things today that are so awesome and so encouraging. And it starts out, the very first part of this passage starts out with Paul kind of talking about where we've come from and where we've been. And maybe for some of you, you may be able to sit here today and you may say, well, that's where I am right now. I've never trusted in Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. And the truth is I'm probably there according to what Scripture says. And here's the deal. We get through that to get to some really good stuff. But read this with me, Ephesians 2 verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience," talking about Satan, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind," sound familiar, "and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And already you're like, man, awesome. Thanks, Chris. That's a really great Debbie Downer for Easter. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. No. Don't check out on me, because the best two words in all of Scripture are next. Verse 4 follows all of this talk about being dead in our trespasses and being all of this with wrath and living in sin and all of this. And then in verse 4, it says this: But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But God, being rich in mercy, you ever need mercy from somebody? I know I do. Ever fail somebody? Well, then you need mercy. You need grace. Grace is this beautiful thing. It's the undeserved thing. You know, when somebody shows us grace, it's not because we deserved it, it's because we didn't deserve it. And mercy, God's mercy is so rich here. I think about, you know, sometimes needing mercy, you know, when I've, you know, been doing 20 over and I get pulled over on the side of the road and that guy's walking up to my window, I am praying for mercy, right? Some of you have been with me when that happened and we were praying together. But God, while we were still in our, you know, dead in the trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. See, Paul goes back to even clarify that he's still tying this together with what he just said. And he's saying, look, don't miss what I'm saying here, because what God has done is so amazing and it's so good that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, being rich in mercy, happens because, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, happens because of the great love with which he loved us. I mean, that's huge. That's so huge. And I think that we forget about it. I think that we forget about how amazing God's love is for us. And I think that, you know, we look at life and we're just like, man, life is kicking my tail right now. I feel beat down and all this kind of stuff. And the truth is that God's love is so much bigger than all that. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. See, I don't know that we recognize it as much when we haven't come to know Christ as our Savior. If you've never trusted in Jesus, it may not make full sense to you. But looking back now, and I'm going to read somebody's story here in a little while, and she talks about this. But looking back now, after knowing Christ and having a relationship with Christ, I look back on my life before knowing him, and I recognize and I realize just how desperate I was and what a horrible place that was. And how dead I was. And this scripture teaches and helps us to see that he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By that thing that we don't deserve, right? Why? Goes on. And raised us up with him. And this is part of the reason why I really felt led to teach through this passage today, is this points us to the resurrection of Jesus, that in the resurrection of Jesus, we've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And raised us up with him and seated us with him. So basically, this is what happens. We've got sin. We're dead in our trespasses. And we know that sin separates us from God. And we know that instead of God just saying, well, they got sin, tough luck, tough cookies, they'll just have to figure it out on their own. I'm sorry, you know, just not going to work out for us to really have a relationship together. You know, it's not you, it's me, you know, kind of stuff, right? God says no. I love them. I'm rich with mercy, and because of the love, the great love that I have for you, even while you're dead in your trespasses, I will make you alive together with Christ, and I will raise you up with him. So here's what happens. In Christ defeating death, in the resurrection itself, Christ does this amazing thing. God does this amazing thing in his Son that he allows us to also defeat death because Christ defeated it for us. Because Christ took it for us. You see, Christ paid our debt that was owed. I know we think about debts, we're thinking about the bank, you know, we got the mortgage, got the car payment, got the money we borrowed from that guy like 3 years ago, we still need to pay back that guy. We're like ducking him, you know, at the grocery store, like, don't look at me, hiding behind the bread over here. God didn't go to the bank and pay off our debt. He sent Jesus to death and paid off our debt. You see, the debt that was owed for our sin is death. But we don't have to pay it because Jesus already has. The truth is, God did what we could never do and what we never deserved. By grace, you have been saved. And it goes on in verse 7, it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I feel like I have already experienced a lifetime's worth of immeasurable riches and kindness from the grace that I have received because of Christ. And in verse 8 it says this, he says again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What's that mean? It means that if you believe and trust in Jesus to be your Savior, that you're putting faith in him to be your Savior, that you're putting faith in him, that you believe in him and what he's done, and that you believe he is enough to save you from sin, to save you from death. That's amazing. So amazing. And it goes on, verse 8, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know what that means? That means we can't earn it. It means no matter how hard you work, no matter how many good things that you do, we can't earn it. We can't earn it. And I'm thankful for that, because I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you feel this way or not, but like I feel like the way life goes sometimes, that I'm going to be the guy that like I would get there to like get ready to see Jesus, and I'd be in line or something. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but and there's movies out right now about it, which apparently are not biblical, so be careful with all that stuff. But anyway, you know, when we get there and we're like, oh, you know, it's my time. I can't wait to see Jesus and, you know, whoever's here, and it's going to be awesome. And I would get there and they'd be like, well, Mr. Royalty, hey, thanks for coming. We've got your list here of all your good things. But man, you're just like one or two short. So man, thanks for doing all that stuff for Jesus. But the truth is you were still a pretty bad sinner. So sorry, bud. You know, I imagine like the floor is going to fall out and, you know, I just go to hell. You know, I mean, I don't know. But it's not that way. It's not that way. We can't earn it. It's not about how much good stuff we can do. It's not about how much church we do. It's not about how much. It doesn't matter. Because Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, buddy, you can't say, hey, look at what I did. Look at what I earned. I was a good guy. I was such a good guy that in the end, I won salvation. Bam! We can't do that. You know why? Because only God could. Only Jesus could. And not only could Jesus do it, but our boasting can only be in him. In other words, we can only say, man, look at what God has done through his Son, Jesus. I couldn't do it, and I didn't deserve it. But Jesus went to death and he paid off the debt that was owed for my sin, that if I would believe in him, trust in him, that he would save me. Verse 10 goes on, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God has already a plan. He has prepared good works for our life. You think that our lives, that we've got them figured out, and that there's no way that there's going to be good because of circumstances that have happened in our life or sin that we've committed or whatever it might be, that's all a farce. God prepared beforehand. We were made from his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works. How do I know? Because it's in his word. For good works he created us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, Chris, that's not where I'm walking right now. Well, then you're probably out of God's plan. You're in your plan. Let me just be honest with you. I've tried that a bunch. It doesn't work out so good. Watch out. Seek the Lord. His plan is always better. Mark 10, verse 34 says this. It says, "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." It was foretold before Jesus was ever even born that this would happen. And in the matter of a short amount of time, Jesus fulfilled so many Old Testament passages. In a matter of a day, he did what no one else could do. You see, Jesus was in charge of his death all along. We don't think about that much. But Jesus was in charge of his own death. He had it planned out. He knew what was going to happen. And every part of it was part of the purpose of God. Why? For us. That we might be saved. That we might know him. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says this. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." In other words, if there's no resurrection, the rest of it, all in vain. We can go home now. How about that? No resurrection, everybody just go home. Sell the building, give away the chairs. There's no reason. We'll just turn it into a community center. No reason for people to meet in homes and talk about the Bible. No reason to pray. It's all in vain without the resurrection. Resurrection is the proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. I'm about to tell you something that I hope is very encouraging to you. You probably know this. But Jesus and God has made a lot of promises to us. Do you know that? He's promised us a lot of things. You ever think about that? You ever think about like all the promises that God has made over time? And you think about that, and I think, you know, if God makes a promise, I mean, that's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty concrete, right? I mean, it's God's promise, and God does not go back on his promise because we know God is faithful. And he promises that he's faithful. So he like double dog dares even the promise on the promises, okay? God's made us promises. I remember when I was a kid, and I might be having a bad day. And even through my crazy, I'm turning into a psycho alien phase of being a teenager, I still remember even in those moments like my dad being there for me. And I remember, like, in moments where, you know, I wanted to give up. I remember one point in college, I just wanted to give up. I was tired. I was tired of messing with it, and I didn't like school. Whatever, I didn't see the point. And the whole end of the deal was, I remember my dad sitting there and looking at me, and he said, "Chris," he said, "look, no matter what happens, I'm going to love you. No matter what happens, it's going to be okay." I know it's hard right now, but it's going to be okay. Here's the struggle where many folks are right now. People that know Jesus are in this struggle right now. This is their struggle. They don't feel like it's going to be okay. Do you know why? It's because we are not spending time with God to hear His promises. Because the second we hear His promises, we realize it's going to be okay. I did that this week. I was worried and anxious about something for a period of time during this past week. I'm confessing it here to you. And then you know what happened? Then the moment I spent time with God and His Word, the moment that I started reading Scripture, I started realizing, Chris, you're an idiot. Why are you worried? Why are you so concerned and wound up about something when there's all these promises? Promises like, God loves me. He's reconciled me to God through Jesus. He's close to the brokenhearted. He gives strength to face and to be able to face difficulty. He never leaves us. In fact, not only does He not ever leave us, He gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. That if we have trusted in Christ, we have been made this promise that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He provides for our needs. Not that anybody here would ever worry about that, right? He provides for our needs. Did it say that He provides everything that we want on TV? No. He provides for our needs. He promises rest. If we seek Him, we'll find rest. I'll tell you what, we need that, don't we? I mean, this is a day and age that we all live in where we're probably all guilty sitting here today of needing to recognize where to unplug at times and rest and be with Him. He promises healing. He promises that He'll bring good out of the bad. He promises eternal security. He promises that by grace that we can be saved. And He promises that He can take a crucifixion and turn it into a resurrection. And that's a good promise. And He's come good on every one of them so far that I've seen. And let me ask you this. If God could take a crucifixion and turn it into a resurrection, if He could raise a dead man back to life to save the whole world, right? I mean, this is like Armageddon times 1,000 right here, all right? If He could do that, could He not resurrect a dead relationship, a dead career, a dead marriage, a dead calling on your life? Could He not do that? Of course He could. But what do? We just go into a corner and we worry and get anxious. And we're like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, how about seek Him? How about be reminded about how good He is to us? How about be reminded of the promises that He has given us? Why can't we live there? Because God's basically put it all into a big bank account and said, it's over here and you can come take deposits when you want to. How do we do that? It's called prayer. What's that look like? Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Who's Him? Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. Why? It tells us. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Why? Because it brings God glory. We can't lay claim to what we've done when we know it's what God's done. And so when God does something amazing in our lives, I was having this conversation right before the service started with somebody this morning about just a situation that happened several weeks ago in here where God, I mean, just there was a God moment where somebody, I knew a need that somebody had, and this person comes up to me and they might as well have been saying the same things out of that other person's mouth of like, hey, do you know anybody that needs something like this? And I was blown away. I mean, just like mind blown. Okay. And I put him together. I said, I want you to tell him what You said, and I'm just going to sit back and watch because this is a God thing. And it's awesome. It's amazing. That's the kind of stuff God does. We question it when he raised a dead man back to life to defeat death, to pay our debt to the Father by going to death himself. And he killed death, by the way, on our behalf, that if we would trust in him, believe in him to be our Savior. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. You see, it is in Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It is in Christ himself that we get the yes to the promises that God has given us. So if you want to go claim a promise that God has made through Scripture that you know is good, go ask for it. Pray it in his Son's name, in Jesus' name. Why do we say amen? Why do we utter our amen to God for his glory? You know why we say amen? I know a lot of us probably think that when we say amen at the end of a prayer, that we're like, okay, God, I'm finished. Back to regular life. No, that's not it. That's not it. We're supposed to live a life where we're actually constantly talking with God. When we say amen, what we're saying is we're saying, God, I know that you've promised this. I know that you're good for this. And with exclamation points, I'm saying, do it. Come on. I believe in you. You're the man. Amen. Bam. Do this. Make it happen. I'm excited for what you're going to do. That's amen. We just thought, oh, I'm just saying amen. Let's eat. Play ball. Whatever, right? I want to read you somebody's story. This is a girl named Jess. And I asked Jess a couple days ago if she would write her story down for me. She is a singer-songwriter in Pennsylvania. And we're friends on Facebook. And I've been watching her share some of her story. And in watching her share some of her story, I really felt led. And I just told her, I said, this is crazy. I want you, if you pray about it, whatever. I said, I'd love to share your story. Would you type it out and let me read it? And she said, yes. And she sent it to me last night. Okay? Here you go. My name is Jess. I'm a worship leader at a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. When I first came to church, it was because I had fallen time and time again trying to figure out life on my own. I was a straight A student and high achiever, but I fell hard after dropping out of college twice and having two daughters to two different men in different states. I hated myself. I was suicidal. And I didn't have many human relationships left. Later, I had been running around with an addict who ended up marrying me in secret and then dumping me. I was lying to my family and abusing alcohol for years. Though I hate to admit it, I still carry the shame and disgust that I have around. I found myself years later on this Good Friday. She's talking about 2 days ago, by the way. I found myself years later on this Good Friday, a faithful follower of Jesus and worship leader at a well-known church. Shockingly, in our post-service conversation, I painted myself as a complete dirtball to my pastor. He was counseling me and my new Christian husband, and after a few horrific days of fighting and a lot of pain and animosity surfacing between us, I pretty much gave the pastor a laundry list of all my worst past sins and the family brokenness I grew up with, basically my case history. I barely scratched the surface, but how appropriate was it that on the day we remember Jesus' sacrifice to pay for that brokenness, my relationships feel like they will never be completely repaired. I don't know how much more healing needs to take place before the rest of my family can respect or trust me completely again. But in my new marriage and in my new Christian life, here you go, God has given me a chance to put off my old life and live again. What I learned was that we can have a totally distorted view of our own goodness. In my mind, I always had a good logical or ethical reason to do the things I was doing. Like, if you aren't hurting anyone, offending anyone, or if no one knows about it, then it's okay. Most of the time, I thought I was doing those things to make other people happy, to have more fun, or to help the people I was with, or to get ahead a little. But the reality of the situation was that I was very destructive to anything good in my life, and I was killing the relationships that really matter. Sin has no benefit. I used to say that I would do anything to try it and to gain experience. All this experience has helped me to do is to develop horrible habits and to display an embarrassingly shady character. Looking back as a redeemed soul, I have so much reason never to want to look back. Now I can see clearly that I was on a path to sure death and eternal misery and was not able to recognize it on my own. Following Jesus is the only sane option. When I first started reading the Bible, I thought, yeah, God wants me to give up drinking and driving and sleeping around. But when looking into the mirror of Scripture, I saw that my heart was much more bent than I ever thought or knew. I saw what I was living like, the state of my heart and soul, and the sin I was accepting like the air that I breathe. The big turnaround happened to me day by day. Day by day. You hear that? Day by day. I started listening to Christian radio, listening to sermons on the internet, joining a Bible study group, volunteering at my church, and learning how to pray and read the Bible every day in my private time as well. And then she says something here that's really, really important. And she starts out the sentence, above all, having a loving and involved church family has filled most of my empty space I had inside. I feel safer and more complete than ever. She understands something that biblically we all need to understand, and that's that we need biblical community with others. I encourage you, if you don't have that, please get that. If you don't have a church home, we would love to try to be that for you. We're not perfect. We don't claim to be. We don't have our junk together most of the time. We love you, and Jesus has loved us to be able to allow us to do that. She goes on and says, but now it's cleanup time, and I'm still putting out fires years later, and I probably will be for years to come. But by continuing these good habits and working on my character daily, God has breathed new life into me. I still struggle with my self-esteem. But now I know where to find the truth when the world and my past tells me lies about who God made me to be. The awesome thing is that I am forever washed in His love and redeemed for His purposes. Thank you, God. I know deep in my soul that God did not go to the cross by accident and that this is not a story that has merely been passed down for generations. Jesus did this for a reason, for you and for me, because the love His love is perfect, and His sacrifice covers it all. The brokenness, the loss, the careless mistakes, the compulsive evil deeds, and the pain. That is powerful. He did this because He knows how lost you and I are. I am the most undeserving of His mercy. Guilty, vile, and helpless I am. Knowing Him now, it makes me so eager to be the person He created me to be. Knowing that He came from on high to seek us out and to bring us home, I can never turn around and will never deny the reality of my own sin again. I was dead without depending on Jesus, and I didn't even know it. He is certainly working in my life, and no day is worth living without recognizing that. There is no life without the Lord Jesus Christ. I will forever praise His name. Amen. You know what we don't need? We don't need religion. We don't need religion. We don't need more rituals. We don't need more rules. We need a relationship with Jesus. Because it doesn't matter how much good stuff we can do. Without Christ, we've completely missed the grace that has been offered on our behalf. The cross was motivated by God's love for us. And you may think, God can't love me for the things I've done. Chris, you don't know. You don't know. He would never forgive me of some of the stuff, or how I have continually, on even after trying to follow Jesus, I have continued to sin against Him. The Bible says different. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If there had been an easier way, I'm pretty sure He would have figured it out. And you know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, you remember what the last thing He said was? You remember? It is finished. You know what that means? Literally, do you know what that means? It means paid in full. He's not talking about the car payment being paid in full. He's talking about death paid in full. Jesus was in total control of the whole thing. Every part of it was meant to be. And so now here we are. Here you are. And the question remains, have you ever trusted in Jesus? And if you're a believer here today, are you trusting in the promises that God has made? For those of you that have never trusted in Christ, I encourage you today. Let today be the day. You go, well, I don't know if I've ever trusted in Jesus. Maybe I have, but I'm not real sure. Listen, why would you live life like that? I don't think I know that I have a house to live in. I have a house to live in, and I know it. I love my house, but my house isn't even as important as me knowing that I know Christ is my Savior. So for you, if you're here today, I just encourage you, put your faith in Jesus. If God is speaking to your heart, trust in Him. Believe in Him. Believe in what Christ has done. And put your faith there and let Him save you. Save you from sin. Save you from death. And make you alive, raising you up with Him and giving you a new life. Best words ever. But God. But God, even where we were, it didn't matter, because but God happened. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. We're going to pray. And when we pray, I'm just going to go ahead and throw it out there. You may be here this morning. You may be thinking about this. You may be thinking, you know, I feel like God's speaking to my heart. I want Him to save me today. I want to trust Him today. You can. You can. And when we pray in just a minute, I'm going to give you a second just to pray on your own. And you can pray and you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. And you can tell Him that you're sorry and that you want Him to forgive you of your sin and that you're going to turn to Him and you want Him to be the Lord of your life. You can do that. You can do that all on your own. That's it. It's not special words. It's your heart. You follow Him. You tell Him it is repent, turn, and believe. You know? Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Because we can't earn it. It's a gift. And we don't earn gifts. We receive them. And God's saying, I got this gift for you. I got this gift. And it comes with promises. Promises that I will never break. And that they will always be true. And that through my Son Jesus, you can always come and collect on them. That's good news for all of us. Let's pray together right now.